Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. For the last few programs, I have been addressing Christian civil disobedience in view of the state's enforcement of the homosexual agenda. This is a very broad subject with many sub-issues, so it's very difficult to organize all of the ins and the outs of the conflict. This series started out being strictly about the Christian practice of civil disobedience, but I've been sidetracked by other issues related to the topic. So please forgive me for my lack of organization. But here's the outline for today's program. I want to begin with a review of what's happening. Then second, answer the question, how Christians are responding. First, what is happening? The state is demanding conformity and accommodation to homosexual behavior. Last month, the Fairfax, Virginia public schools voted to add gender identity to their non-discrimination policy, even though there was a massive opposition on the part of the parents. Because with this ruling, boys who identify as girls will be able to use the bathroom and the locker rooms of their choice, and teachers and students can cross-dress. And the school curriculum will teach this new morality that gender is fluid, or rather, gender is a choice. California is already implementing these policies in public school on the basis of non-discrimination toward gender identity. In response to parental opposition, the school board claimed that they were mandated by the U.S. Department of Education to add gender identity to their policy, or else risk losing federal funding. Now, this was not a policy passed by Congress. In fact, Congress never passed the Employment Non-Discrimination Act, which was to include sexual orientation in anti-discrimination laws. But certain people at the Department of Education believed that they had a right to make new law. Now, back to the case of our baker friend, Aaron Klein, and Sweet Cakes by Melissa in Gresham, Oregon. Because he refused to bake cakes for a homosexual wedding, the Kleins were driven out of business. And you would think that that would have been enough. But last month, a year and a half after the bakery was shut down, the Oregon's Bureau of Labor and Industry required the Kleins to pay $135,000 in fines for violating the state's public accommodation laws. In New Mexico, Elaine Huguen, the photographer who refused to photograph a homosexual wedding, was fined $6,000. The New Mexico Supreme Court ruled that Christian photographers cannot decline to participate in a homosexual commitment ceremony, even though it violated the photographer's religious beliefs. Now, what's remarkable about this ruling is that at the time of the incident and at the time of the ruling, New Mexico did not allow for homosexual marriages. So the courts were not only rewriting morality, but also rewriting the laws of the state. So someone might ask the question, what's the big deal? Why can't a Christian provide services for a homosexual marriage? Well, what if a local strip club called you and asked you to cater a meal? Or if the local Planned Parenthood called you to provide flowers or photography for their annual dinner? There are some sinful behaviors that Christians cannot support. And legally, that's the way it's always been in America. If you have a moral political objection, you don't have to do business with a certain group. And even the left practices this. A Democrat caterer doesn't have to provide his services for the national GOP convention. People have freedom of association and business. But when it comes to the LGBT agenda, freedom of association is no longer tolerated. Even though, in all of these cases, there was no hardship on the homosexual couple. There were hundreds of bake shops and flower shops and photographers willing to do the wedding. But for the homosexual supporters in government, dissent is not being allowed. And the justification for this is to link homosexuality to race, and by turning sexual orientation into a fixed human condition. If a citizen can't refuse another service on the basis of race, regardless of moral or political convictions, and society, even Christians, agree to that principle, then by extension, a citizen can't refuse service on the basis of sexual orientation. However, we understand that race is amoral, but homosexuality is in the category of morals. And if citizens in the United States lose their freedom of association on the basis of morals, then America becomes Sodom and Gomorrah, and there will be civil unrest like we have never seen in our country, because our country is no longer unified under God's natural law and a general agreement with Christian morality. What we have is an immoral people fighting to enforce the immorality of the sexual revolution upon all of the American public. It is the homosexual community and their supporters pounding on Lot's door, demanding entrance so they can violate Lot's family. Genesis 19. Now, second, regarding how Christians are responding. Of course, there are many goods and services Christians can provide for the unsaved world. If you sell appliances and the owner of the local strip club wants to buy from you a dishwasher for his club, I don't see a biblical mandate for refusing the sale. You're probably not even aware of your customer's identity. And the principle for dealing with such things is laid out in 1 Corinthians 8. If something is not highly associated with evil, then there's nothing wrong with the interaction. And the example in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 is that of purchasing meat that came from the sacrifices in the pagan temple. As long as you are not highly associated with supporting evil, then you need not have reservations. But in 1 Corinthians 10:27, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions, for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, "This meat is sacrificed to idols," do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informs you and for conscience sake. So if the owner of the strip club says, "I not only want to buy a dishwasher from you, but I want you to install it," and you are now identified with the strip club by your presence, then you have a moral obligation to refuse to support a business that demeans women and perverts the morals of men. And the Apostle Paul also teaches in 1 Corinthians 5:10 that we are not to disassociate ourselves from the immoral people of the world, for then you would have to go out of this world. But when it comes to active participation in sinful activity, in 1 Corinthians 10:20 and 21, Paul writes that the Christians are not to go into the pagan temples and become sharers in demons. So in all of these matters, we must rightly divide the word of truth and understand the difference between active and non-active participation, between association and non-association. Now, I have heard some Christians say that they would be more than willing to service a homosexual marriage, but the entire time that they're there, they'll be witnessing to everyone about Christ. Well, that's kind of provocative. That kind of confrontation may not be the best way to witness, but I think we can understand the emphasis there. There are some cases where by providing certain services for questionable activities, we can show the love of Christ, where we can say, "I disagree with your personal values, but I still want to provide a service for you." In certain cases, this might be appropriate. I simply suggest that you follow Paul's guidelines in 1 Corinthians and pray for wisdom in every situation. I had a friend tell me about a Christian man who is famous for his custom guitars. A well-known heavy metal guitarist asked him to make a guitar. He refused by saying he doesn't make guitars for devil worshipers. Now, that might not have been the best way to reach someone for Christ. So, not only is the issue what we should or should not participate in, but also, how are we to graciously say no in order to leave a testimony for Christ? Joe Bells, in a recent World Magazine editorial called Taking the Baker's Challenge, asked the readers of World Magazine to write into the magazine with how they would respond to a homosexual couple asking you to provide a cake for their wedding. Given two biblical principles, Jesus often answered a question with a question. And Jesus said, if someone sues you for your cloak, give him your tunic also. I sent in the following response. Well, this is very nice that even though you know I don't believe in homosexual marriages, you want to give me your money to make the wedding cake. I will be more than happy to make you some food. After all, it's just food. But I will donate the proceeds to Exodus, a Christian organization that helps homosexuals leave the homosexual lifestyle. Now, that response certainly turns the tables on the homosexual couple in that they were planning to entrap the Christian baker. Just like Jesus turned the table on the Pharisees when they asked him if he pays taxes to Caesar. But actually, the baker, the photographer, the florist do not present Christians with an insurmountable ethical dilemma. Nor do I believe it's going to be a source of real persecution. For two reasons. First, these homosexual weddings are temporary situations set up by homosexuals. They really don't care who bakes the cake. This is not something we're going to have to deal with long term. Homosexual marriage is just a pretext to gain public acceptance of the entire homosexual lifestyle and a way to redefine gender and morality. Second, when it comes to Christians having to accommodate to homosexual ceremonies, there is always a workaround that is nearly impossible for the homosexual community to thwart. I know Christians who have so arranged their business so that they can never be pressured by homosexual accommodation. And I need not tell you how on the air. Even for the church, I have never seen a church perform a wedding ceremony because churches don't perform wedding ceremonies. Pastors perform wedding ceremonies. And a pastor is not required to perform wedding ceremonies for anyone in the public. And the church is not required by law to hold a wedding ceremony in their building for anyone in the public. I believe that the homosexual movement understands that they have very little leverage through these homosexual marriage ceremonies, so they will go after what they think will really shut down the Christians. First, education. Requiring homosexual education in public schools and thus change the morals of the nation. Vladimir Lenin said, "Give me 4 years to teach your children, and the seeds I have sown will never be uprooted." Second, money. Persecuting Christians financially. By getting Christians fired from their jobs, by evidence that they have stated publicly that they're opposed to homosexuality. And thereby they are unfit to be in a certain position because they're offensive to a certain part of the public. Or by removing the tax-exempt status of churches and Christian schools that oppose homosexuality and homosexual marriage. This approach is already in the works as the Supreme Court is now deciding the homosexual marriage issue. According to the case of Bob Jones University versus the U.S. government, 1983, if an organization does not support socially acceptable morals, then it can be considered non-charitable, And if it's non-charitable, its tax-exempt status can be revoked. But in reality, even these things cannot touch Christians. Because true Christians do not change their convictions or silence themselves simply because they lose their job. If anything, the losing of a job gives Christians more motivation and time to evangelize. And the loss of the church's tax-exempt status is not going to close down any true churches. Financially, actually, churches don't make a profit. So they will not be paying federal income tax even if they do lose their tax-exempt status. Even when Bob Jones University lost its federal tax-exempt status, it hardly paid any taxes because it expensed all revenue. And in churches and schools, everything is expensed. The only real expense will be property tax, and that is only if the state goes along with federal policy. But even that's not a big problem. Because all this will do is result in the churches having less money to buy physical things. And we know that the church is the people. It's not physical things. Losing our tax-exempt status will help to separate between the true church and the false church, will allow the churches to communicate a testimony concerning Christ's moral law and loyalty to Christ. Luke 21:13, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. And third, it will inspire believers to greater commitment and joy. Hebrews 10:34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Philippians 1:14. And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Acts 5:41. So they went away from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I can't think of a better program to inspire church growth and Christian holiness than the homosexual movement persecuting the church. So bring it on. But let me say again, we don't encourage politicians and judges to do evil. But if they do it, we know it works out in our favor. Genesis 15, they meant it for evil, but God means it for our good. And the only reason we urge them not to pass evil laws is for the sake of their own souls. Matthew 18:6-7. Now, if all the persecution that I have just mentioned comes to pass, Christians can respond without practicing one iota of civil disobedience. We will simply accept the additional hardships that come with following Christ. Losing a job, being penalized with extra taxation, does not call for civil disobedience. And I hope you understand this. In the next program, I hope to explain this some more. But the homosexual movement will not stop at this. Because in order to advance their agenda, they know that they must eventually make it illegal to speak against homosexuality or teach that homosexuality is wrong. Opposing homosexuality in word must be codified as illegal hate speech. They must make it illegal to private school or homeschool your children in an environment where homosexuality is not supported. With the homosexual agenda in public schools, parents are going to be voting with their feet by leaving the public schools. And the liberal left can't have that. They must make it illegal for parents to teach their children Christian morality, and they will call it child abuse. And they must stop pastors and Christians from speaking and teaching the standards of Christ. Ultimately, free speech and freedom of religion will have to be revoked. And they will do this by redefining it. Now, this is a big step, but the left has to make this happen because the lesser persecutions will not only fail in stopping the church, they will actually empower the church and the church's message. Economic pressure has never stopped the church, but neither will eliminating free speech, but the left thinks it will. And so they're going to keep trying to eliminate their opposition with progressively greater persecution, all the while enhancing and strengthening the church. But when the society does get to the point where it outlaws the teaching of Jesus Christ and biblical morality, it is then that the church begins to practice civil disobedience. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." So, how long will it be before this full persecution kicks in? Expect the judges and the politicians to play legal games for the next 10 to 20 years. But the goal and the eventual outcome will be the outlawing of Christian teaching. And by the way, Christians need to be careful not to be duped by the legal wranglings. And we should right now be exposing the true agenda and the true end as a proactive witness against the world. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. "Now go, write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord." Now finally, why is all this happening? Jeremiah 5:26, "For wicked men are found among my people. They watch like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men. They are fat. They are sleek. They excel in deeds of wickedness." See, what has happened in America is wicked men are now in the majority. And it's as if what happened in the Roman Empire has been reversed. Whereas Christianity reversed the paganism and the immorality of the state in the first three centuries of Christianity, now Christianity is being replaced by paganism in the last three centuries of Christianity. Why is this happening? This is part of God's prophetic plan. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." And with that verse, I will conclude. We'll pick up this subject next week. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with me, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. You can listen to this program again or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. There you can download the program or you can email us and I'll be happy to send you a free CD of today's program. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we find great comfort in the fact that you have all things under control. And you're working all things for the furtherance of the gospel and the growth of your people. Help us to be aware of the plans of evil men, but help us to see your greater plan. We ask for divine help. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen.